So because we only have an hour, I feel like we have to kind of limit what we talk about. And as I was just praying through this, I felt like the best thing to do, especially not knowing exactly how each teaching would turn out, which has been wonderful, I think, just how they built on each other and stuff. We saw this as a time to just build on the issues that we've already discussed, but to look at them from our perspective as women and offer some issues that maybe haven't been addressed that would concern us and be of interest to us as women. So if you'll just pray with me for a minute, we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the wonderful, sound teaching we've had. And Lord, thank you for your word that comes along and equips us to deal with every issue of life, Lord, even very difficult issues like our sexuality. Lord, I thank you for the truth. I pray that you would help us to apply them to our own lives, both for our own growth and glory for you, but also for our lives around us, Lord, that whether it be children that we have under us to disciple, or whether it be other women around us that we can disciple. I pray that this teaching today, Lord, that you would guide my lips. In your name we pray.
Amen.
So, as we dive into this issue, I wanted to say a couple things as an intro to this. One thing that really spurred this whole conference was I have just had so many women come to my office asking me questions for help guiding their kids through all the things that their kids are dealing with. And it's just, everything is just more in your face today than it was even when my kids were young. The other thing is I've had conversations with women who've been on both sides of whether it be sexual abuse or whether it be sexual sin. And just trying to wrap up with that and to figure out how they grow at this point in their lives through those difficult things. And so whether you're here today and you have past issues that you feel like play into this thing, I'm not going to address that specifically, or whether you feel like, you know, this is not something I even really struggle with. Praise the Lord if that's the case. But listen with those ears that there's always people around us. There's other women. There's younger girls. There's children who are wrestling with these things in very difficult ways and are stuck in sin, who don't even have a concept of a biblical picture of sexuality. And so it's our role to also come beside them. And I see this as a huge area for us as women to come alongside each other. And we're going to talk about that a little more specifically today. But even listen with those ears today as we talk. I'm also going to occasionally, as I talk about some areas, going to address moms, because we have enough moms here, with a few little ideas, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time directly with moms because not everybody here has young children. And so those things, again, I think if you don't have children, it may be things that you can even help others who do and to have that mindset of how to come alongside them. I did, however, also put some information into a document for moms. So as you leave, I'll stick those back there and you can grab that if you want. That would have a lot more just maybe practical tips that might be helpful to you if you're a mom of either young kids or mom of a teenager. So I think, you know, today there's no doubt I think we've heard it all day today that, you know, we are in an intense battle, and that's what this is. It is a battle. And so we as women need to be equipped for this battle. We need to be equipped for our homes. We need to be equipped for the church. We need to be equipped for our community. And so that's why it's important that we have this time, I think, even just as women to talk. Think about this. The young kids today, the kids that are in, you know, say elementary school, are growing up in a world where they're not ever going to remember that marriage was just about a man and a woman. That's the reality. They're growing up in a whole different world than most of us grew up in. They're growing up in a world where it's not just, he was born a boy, he's a boy. She was born a girl, she's a girl. And so this generation, this young generation is dealing with, while it's the same issues at the heart level, it is a whole different issue on the practical level, and even the vocabulary. Like, I just feel like there's words I don't even know what they mean anymore. And so we need to be engaged, ready to deal with this battle in front of us. I'm going to hit several different areas. And the first area I'm going to actually hit is beauty. Because I think Jay mentioned it just briefly this morning, in terms of just this culture that we're growing up in, this expectation of what women should look like. And I think women wrestle with it in all different ways, whether it's wrestling with it with a perfectionism, like I have to look perfect, and that competition that there is, or whether it's just the obsession, the time, and the energy that goes along with that. And so we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, I would just go ahead and maybe turn to both of these, mark them with your finger or something. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, and 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. we can't talk about sexuality without first looking at what God says is very central to us as women, what he specifically says to us. And so I want you just to start back at the beginning again and thinking about that design that God created us with, that he designed us uniquely to bear his image and to be his representatives in this world, his representatives of holiness in this world. And so, women, we are a walking testimony of the work of a holy God, not because we're holy, because we're sinful and we're fallen, but because he is holy and because he's redeemed us, we have this job to represent him to the world. And so our look is part of that. Our clothing is one of the first things that make people make a judgment about us. It's important. It's not just our clothing, though. It's the whole environment of who we are. It's our attitude. It's our words. And so we're going to look first at 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And then we're just going to go right on into 1 Peter 3, where it's readdressed again, the same idea. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, both of these sets of scripture put a focus on what our focus should be, essentially, that we should be growing in godliness. That's really what they're talking about here. That clothing that the Lord regards as beautiful, that it's more than just what we wear, although it includes what we wear and what we look like. In Peter's day, he's addressing this braiding of hair, and so in society then, there was this amazing amount of time and energy that went into braiding of women's hair and costly, very gaudy gold jewelry. It was very common in the Roman upper class. And he was contrasting that with that as a Christian woman, our focus should not be on just the outward adornment, but it should be on our inner beauty, our inner hidden beauty of the heart. That's what matters to God. It's our character. And it's characterized, then he goes on to say, by a gentle and quiet spirit. So he's not literally prohibiting braiding of hair or wearing of jewelry. Thank goodness, there are some of us that already be in trouble. But then he's putting that emphasis on something that's far more important, and that's our inner beauty. But he's bringing attention to the fact that what can greatly distract from even growing in our hearts, even growing in our hearts to be more like Christ, is that outside emphasis that we put on things, and that the time, the energy, the money that we put on our looks. And so he's warning us against that inordinate preoccupation with what we look like, and at the expense of looking at our heart and dealing with our heart. And so I think what that speaks to us, especially in this day and age where we have so much available to us, and, you know, even, I mean, you can pick up jewelry for no cost practically these days. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But as we grow in our love for God, and as we grow in love for others around us and want to be a testimony to them, that we need to be focusing on growing in our humility, growing in our walk with Christ, growing in our selflessness, growing in our love for others. And that is going to show also on the outside, but there should be an evidence of that on the outside of us. And so some of that is going to be reflected in how we dress, by dressing modestly, not using our dress to attract undue attention to ourselves. And so that's where I think, you know, I could give you a list of maybe what I think is modest and not modest, and I could ask five of you to come up with a list, and that list might look somewhat similar, but somewhat different. And so that's where I think, don't think a list is necessarily what we need, but I think it's that understanding of what is most important to God and what is going to most be a testimony to others as we represent him in this world. And yet at the same time, it does matter what we wear. You know, I don't think we can overlook that fact and just say, well, it's all just about, you know, what we say and what we do. Those things are extremely important, but it does matter what we wear. And as we look at those verses in 1 Timothy, Paul's telling the women that their adornment should be respectable. In fact, the word that's used in the Greek means to put things in order, to adorn it, to decorate it. And it's related to our English word cosmos, which we think of like the universe, the cosmos. And so that Greek word was meaning that there was an order about our appearance, that he was charging women to have an order about their appearance. nothing that would be inappropriate and sticking out or drawing undue attention, but that it would have an orderliness about it that would fit into the whole framework of who we are as believers. And so, while, again, our heart is what's most important, we need to spend some time thinking about what we wear and what is going to be becoming to a child of God, what's going to be becoming to Christ, what's going to be becoming to the character that we carry with inside us. And so those things that we have to consider, again, I think are going to vary from women to women, even from body type to body type. Because I'm short, if I wear something that goes down much below my knee, I age about 15 years. My husband will even say, like, you're old in that. Like, and it's just my body type. It's just my body type. If I were 6 foot tall and had long legs and I wore a skirt that even hit right at the top of my knee, it would draw some eyes. Okay? And so that's where, again, a list isn't always going to be what's most appropriate. We need to look at the way God's built us and the way God's designed us and ask questions of ourselves. And I think our husbands can sometimes be good eyes for us, and it's a good person to ask, not what he thinks, because he may have a different opinion that we would want other men to have, but to ask him to look with another man's eyes. You know, how would a man that is not my husband look at what I'm wearing, if you have a question about that? And those of us who are over 40 or over 50 have to even consider that as we age, things that maybe looked good on us at one time may not look the same on us. And so it's a continual, I think, area of growth and something we need to consider. So instead of giving you a list of do's and don'ts, instead I'm kind of doing a list of questions that I think can be helpful to us as we think about this. Again, these are questions about what we wear. Don't take this as if this is the only thing we should be thinking about in order to think about our beauty, because I think way more important is our heart. But our heart for the Lord can be so, for other people, they're not ever going to see our heart if they're distracted by what we're wearing. And so we do need to consider what we're wearing. And so one of those questions would just be, are my clothes becoming or are they unbecoming on me? Okay, so even something that's very modest could be unbecoming on us. Again, a good question to ask, or ask a friend, go shopping with a friend if you feel that's hard for you to find things that are becoming on you. Are my clothes decent? The Greek term here reflected the idea of shame and disgrace. Would this bring shame or disgrace on the Lord's name if I were to wear this? We cover up, you know, even in Genesis we see that idea of covering up our nakedness because of shame, because of sin. And so now we cover up out of respect for God, not wanting to draw attention to our nakedness. And so we're agreeing with him that we want to represent him well. So if our clothing draws undue attention to us and basically says, look at me, and that may not even be just because it's immodest, but it may be indecent for just the situation, you know. To wear something maybe to a wedding may look totally appropriate, but to wear that same thing to a Bible study may just look a little out of place, just because it's, not because it's immodest, but because it might just be kind of glitzy and, you know, glitzy, I guess is the word I'm thinking of. And so I think, again, we need to think about where we're wearing things and ask ourselves that question, is this decent? What looks decent when you look straight in the mirror may not look decent. If you're bending down, if you're sitting on a stool somewhere and you've got an audience in front of you. So I would suggest that sometimes we need to kind of do some of that moving around a little bit, even in the dressing room, to move around in something. You know, I mean, I've had on something that I thought looked pretty good, and then I bend over, and it's like, oh, my goodness. Like, I didn't think it was going to do that, because it wasn't like it was low, but because it was loose, you know. So, again, it takes a little work, I think, sometimes to ask ourselves those questions. Are my clothes moderate, or are they excessive? Again, is it maybe excessive for the situation, or even our jewelry or the things that we add to our clothing? Again, does it draw so much attention that it draws attention away from our heart that we want to represent the Lord? Is the way I dress a stumbling block? I want you to think about this idea of a stumbling block, because I think if we were to dress in a way that never, ever caught any man's eye about anything, ever, we'd probably just have to live in a closet, okay, because men are men. But a stumbling block is something that's going to be obviously in the way, and you're going to have to step around it to avoid stumbling, okay? So that's what we're being called to avoid here. Ultimately, we're not responsible for what other people's thoughts are, but I am responsible if I know I am purposely drawing attention to myself or drawing attention to my look, and then it's going to make someone else stumble. I can remember when my daughter was very young, she got a swimsuit. I think she was like three. And a family member sent her a swimsuit. It was a two-piece swimsuit. And it was a cute little strawberry swimsuit. Okay? And so I put it on her to take a picture, because that's usually what I did when I got clothes, to send it back to the, you know, person who gave it to us. And it was basically two little berries. Is what it was. And it was a skimpy little thing. And you know how three-year-olds are kind of tubby still, you know? It's not like they really even have to bite. But I just, like, kind of gasped, because I didn't even want to take a picture, because it just drew such attention. And this was a three-year-old. It wasn't like she had a chest or anything. But it was just the idea that these two little berries were there on her chest. To me, it was just so immodest, even for a three-year-old, you know? And so I think we can all think about swimsuits in that aspect. I mean, if we were going to be totally immodest in a swimsuit, we'd probably be wearing a gunny sack. So do we just not swim? No. But I think even how we wear something and how we go about walking in it and where we walk in it can make a very big difference of whether or not we're being modest or not. And moms, I think that's something that is so important to teach your girls when they're young, to have those conversations, even when they're very young, and they have something they want to wear, or they pick out something at a store that you just, for one reason or another, don't think are appropriate, to help them understand why that might not be appropriate, to have those conversations, or even how they wear something. You know, it's funny sometimes when you see a little girl trying to act like she's 16, but it's not funny, you know? It's something that if we are just going to say, oh, she'll outgrow it, or you laugh at her, you're only going to encourage it. And so having those conversations, you know, that to walk that way or to sit that way isn't appropriate, and why. Am I more concerned about my internal appearance or my external appearance? I think we can all think of times when we have spent an inordinate amount of time on our appearance, or an inordinate amount of time on money instead of time on our appearance. And so again, are we spending more time on our heart? Okay? If when we come to church on Sunday morning, we're spending more time getting ready than we are preparing our heart for worship, I think there's a problem there. Okay, I think that reflects something in our heart that needs to shift. And then, as I said, it's not just our clothing. It's our whole appearance. And so is my attitude of joy in the Lord, my attitude of trusting the Lord, is that evident in how I appear to others? I can get very focused on something, and I think church is one of those places, because I often have multiple roles going on Sunday morning and things I'm like trying to keep track of in my mind. I can walk down the hall with a look of just, I think, very sternness almost on my face, because I am like on a mission to go get something accomplished and I'm going to go do it. And it has caught me several times, because occasionally somebody will say something like, you looked really stressed. And it's not even really stressed, it's just purposeful, you know, I'm headed to do something. But what does that say? That's what they're seeing about me. Is that what my heart, where I want my heart to reflect to others? You know? And it could be in the grocery store. It could be anywhere. No, we want our appearance to reflect that we have a joy in the Lord, even if we are on a mission to get something done. And so I want you to think about that whole idea of our beauty is not just how we dress or how, you know, what we choose to wear, but it is also our appearance, our facial expressions, you know, our countenance, everything about us convey something to other people. Are my words and my conversation then reflecting that as well? Are they pleasing to the Lord? Are they edifying to Him? And so that's where, again, I think it's more, and all those things flow out of our heart, but it's more than just what we wear. Our beauty, our trust in the Lord, that idea of a gentle and quiet spirit is revealed in all of those things. It's a whole package. And so as we think about our role as women and how we display Him to the world, we need to think about the whole package. And the more we grow in our trust and our love for the Lord, the more all those other things are going to be meshed and molded into something that does honor and reflect Him. And the more that even the clothes have to decide if it's modest or not, that it's going to be an easier decision to make as we fall more and more in love with Him and want to show Him to the world. I'm thankful that as Christians, we don't have to follow the world's ever-changing guide of what beauty even looks like, and this whole, you know, idea that you've got to be perfect. I think even the world's starting to realize that that's caused a lot of problems, and you're starting to see that all the focus isn't on that, but it's still on how they look. It's kind of funny. Again, moms, I think that it's just so important that you have these conversations now. I heard a mom say once, I'm not going to worry about what she wears because the school will send her home if it's not appropriate. Well, that's not the school's job, and the school's not really concerned about that kid's heart. Okay, they may have a bottom line dress code, and they may or may not notice what they're wearing and send it home. I know at our high school, I was always just appalled at what the dress code really was, because it just went so far. Even my son would talk about, you know, he just, I can't believe they just don't even care, you know. That's something my husband just put at his school, is a little bit tighter, not tighter and close, but that, right? I remember one conversation I had with my daughter when she was young. We were reading the book Little Women. If any of you are a big Little Women fan, you would remember, and maybe remember this scene that Meg March was going to Annie Moffat's coming out party, which now I laugh about that as I wrote this, because I thought a coming out party today is very different from what a coming out party was. Think about it. Anyway. And so her girlfriends had convinced her that this was the time she should dress, you know, a little more immodestly. This was her coming out party after all. And so she felt uncomfortable about it. And she realized that she started actually acting a little different because of how she was dressed. And, conviction is the right word from the Little Women story, but there was that little bit of conviction that she realized she was acting like a different person because of how she was dressed. And so I think, you know, those are conversations that we need to be having with our girls. And Little Women's a great story to pull out, and even to pull out that illustration. Moms with boys, it's a conversation to be having with your boys, because they're already struggling, whether they admit it or not, and to even, you know, ask if they've noticed those things and give them tools, you know, to turn their eyes away, and to know that when their eyes keep going like this, that it's probably a really good time to turn their head the other way and to talk about that, and to remind them that that little thing inside them that says they should be embarrassed to look, or that little thing that says, you know, like, oh, I wouldn't want mom to see this or dad to see this, but that's their conscience, that's the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit working in their heart to tell them that they should turn their eyes. And so it's important that you train them from that early age. Several of the books that we have out on the resource table that are really good in this area, Lies Young Women Believe by Nancy Lee DeMoss. Nancy Lee DeMoss has written several things. That's one of her ones that I think is really good. She's also written another book on modesty. And actually, Tim Challey's, I don't know how we missed this, but he even did a book on modesty, Men and Women Clothed in the Gospel. And when we get done today, I'll give this away to somebody. It's really good. So I'm going to switch gears here a little bit. We could spend a whole day talking about this subject. But I want to talk a little bit about the purity of our hearts and our minds. And we're going to dive in a little harder to the whole area of sexual sin. I'd rather just skip this part. This isn't like something I enjoy teaching on. In fact, I said I'm going to keep my mouth shut, because this conference was something I had been kind of begging to do something, because I do get so many questions from women. I wasn't begging for me to do it. I was begging for the church to do it. And then somehow, the next thing I knew, my name was on the list, and I'm like, where did this come from? So I'm going to keep my mouth shut from here on. But anyway, never dreamed of me speaking these things. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You know, we want everything that we think to be honoring to the Lord. We want our sight to be on the Lord. We want to remember who He is and what He's done for us. And so we have to look at this area of sexual sin. And so we're going to just dive in. We're going to start talking about pornography. I figure, okay, everything's been talked about already today, so it's okay, I'm going to talk about it too. The reality in the church, women, the percentage of women, I think he used the word, the percent of 1 in 5 women, Christian women, are viewing some kind of pornography on a somewhat regular basis. And that there's probably, even in that survey, probably a lot of women not being honest about it. I learned something very interesting that I had never thought about. You know, he mentioned that how you look at commercials, and like the commercials we see today probably would have been considered pornography years ago. The actual legal definition of pornography changes with the society. It's just very interesting to me. It's based on what is normal in society. Okay, so that's why, I mean, it just, like, it was a light bulb for me. That's why we're seeing things in print, on billboards, on TV, that we would have never seen before. Because now, society's norm is different, okay? God's norm isn't different. It hasn't changed. And so, these things that are being put out, there has to be, Tim Challis and I were talking about this morning, there has to be a market for things for it to continue to flourish. And you look at the whole 50 Shades of Grey books and movies now, there is a market. That's why it's flourishing. That's why there's now a second or third, or I don't even know how many books there are. That's why it's on the big screen now, because there's a market for it. And so Ephesians warns us, again, the sin is not any different than it was in Bible times. The warnings are there then, but the availability of it is very different. The acceptance of it is totally different. It is normal in society now. Okay? It is not normal in God's eyes. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." I don't see how you can read that verse and even begin to think that it's okay. But the reality is, it sucks people in. It is like something wrapped in a candy wrapper that draws the attention and looks good. It promises something that it's never going to deliver. And before someone realizes it, they're addicted to it. It's something that just tantalizes people. And so I loved Tim's thing this morning. I am so non-techie, so half of what he said I wouldn't know how to do. I'd have to get help how to do it. But I know even if we struggle to put safeguards on in our home, it's just a given that we have to do those things today. And if you don't know how, you have to find somebody to help you. We need those safeguards in our home. But the reality is, we need to teach our kids that it is something that is going to look good to them. There's going to be something that is going to draw them to those things that they shouldn't look at. And that's that sinful desire in our heart, and that to give into that is going to not only draw them into sin and into a sin that's very dangerous, but it is going to kill that self-conscious that is there that's meant to protect them. And an extension of the pornography that just continues on after that, again, it's just sin covered in an appealing package. And we need to teach our kids that sin is always going to disappoint. It may look appealing, and it may even be for a time, any kind of sin, may for a little bit of time seem like, this isn't so bad, I am getting something out of this, you know? But the reality is, sin is always going to disappoint. And as we talked about this morning, it's always going to bring death, okay? We can't talk about this area without talking about self-pleasure. This isn't a topic I just kept saying I'm not going to talk about, I'm not going to bring it up, until I heard a conversation a couple weeks ago that just kind of broke my heart. And it was a young mom, and maybe she didn't even realize what she was saying, but she was talking about her young daughter, and she said, and she wasn't going to say it to me, I heard it kind of an aside conversation, and she kind of laughed about it, and it had to do with her daughter exploring her own body. And she said, no, she'll outgrow it, she'll realize that, you know, she can't do that when she goes to school. And I thought, no, like, your daughter needs to be taught. She needs to be discipled. She is a young daughter. She doesn't understand what she's doing. She is a curious. Kids are curious. They are curious. All these things are curious. But our hearts draw us into sin. And so we must disciple our kids in this area. We must be alert for this area. And the reality is that anything that is about our own self-pleasure, it's self-focused, and that's what's wrong with it. The whole title of it is what's wrong with it. You know, 1 Corinthians warns us that whatever we should do, we should be doing for the glory of God. I love what Jay said about, you know, if you can't pray for God to bless us and to honor this, then there's something wrong. What a great perfect thing to give to your kid. That's a question they can ask themselves. That one question in any situation. But they can ask themselves behind a closed door. They can ask themselves, well, what am I doing behind this closed door? Can I pray and ask God to bless them? Self-pleasure encourages impure thoughts. There's a train of these sins. If you think about pornography and you think about self-pleasure and lust and impure thoughts, it's just a rolling tide of sin that connects itself one thing to another, which just grows. It's like that snowball going down the hill. It just gets bigger and bigger. Philippians 4 is a perfect place to train our thinking. You know, what I should think about, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it honorable to God? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? So again, it's those things we can go back to in Scripture and use as a test that we can teach our kids, that we can help other women around us, that that's a test God has given us to know whether something is okay in His eyes or not. and it easily inflates. There is something that happens in the brain with sexual pleasure that we can't even understand, and yet in reality, God created us that way, meant for in the context of marriage, and yet outside of that protective fence of marriage, it is an enslaving thing. And Romans warns us that we need to not feed those desires of our flesh because it's only going to become hungrier, basically. Proverbs 5:22 describes how entrapping sin is. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with cords of his sin. Think about that. That's what these sexual sins do. They entrap. They hold. They entrap. And that capacity of our sin is just so amazing. Another area would be thinking about premarital sex. All of these areas of sexual sin, the promises of God, the words of God, the commands of God, the purposes of God are all built within that protective sense of marriage. And I think that's an illustration, again, moms, to teach your kids from an early age that it's a beautiful, wonderful thing inside that protective fence. And just like some of you would have fences in your yard or you would put a fence around a dog to protect people, that's what God has done. He has given us the fence, and inside of that is a beautiful, wonderful thing. We need to make sure that's what we're conveying. But outside of that fence, it is dangerous. You know, and you can take your kid to a fence where there's a dog on the other side, but it would be dangerous to just jump over that fence. And that's what sexual sin does to us. And so, just a couple words to moms. And I think this applies to us as women in general, as we disciple other women, as we come alongside friends, as we disciple younger women in our lives, that we need to be teaching about how God has designed us for his purposes to love and to serve him. Because, again, that's the context we have to put this all back into. And you've heard it numerous times in numerous ways today. I think we're all going to go home. I know some of the teachings I've heard, I felt like just better even equipped me how to talk to people who may be on the other side of the fence and what they believe. We need to teach them to listen to their conscience. And if that conscience has already been hardened, then we need to rebuild that conscience with God's word. Okay, that's always where we go back to. And so things like Philippians 4:8, that test of our thoughts, is that place to go back and to build that conscience again. We need to teach them that emerging sexual feelings should be saved, again, to reflect that special love between a man and a woman. And again, he talked on that. I'm not going to belabor that. Since it's already been addressed today. But that the amazing thing is there isn't any guilt. There isn't any doubt. There isn't any insecurity in that context of marriage. But outside of that, all those other things come into play. It's not just the dangers of, an unwanted pregnancy or sexually transmitted disease. It's that danger of the guilt, of the shame, all of those things. There are many women around us that struggle, some who may not even be believers. It's a wonderful context to be able to bring the truth of the gospel and the freedom of the gospel. And we're going to talk about that now, because I think we can't talk about an area of sexuality without talking about God's grace and his redeeming love. Because whether it be our own sexual sin, whether it be sexual sin that's been committed against a woman, it's the gospel that's going to free us and enable us to move on to a different life. Turn with me to Colossians 3. It's only through the cross that we can even offer anybody any help or hope. I think it's very, very important that we come alongside ready to help each other in these areas. And I'm going to talk in a minute about accountability, because I think it's an area that that's probably the church in general is weak at. So Colossians 3. Verses 1 through 5. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These five verses are just full of so much, and we could spend all day just breaking this apart, but we see here that reality that in order to turn from sin, that the place that has to start is with saving faith in Christ. That's where we always have to go back to. If then you have been raised with Christ, just speaking to believers then, if then you are a believer, if then you have placed saving faith in Christ, and that would include then having repentance, recognizing our sin, recognizing what offends God, and turning away from that. That would include going down to the very root of our sin. What causes us to sin? What are those things? And I think when we think about sexual sin, it is a form of idolatry. And he uses that word here in verse 5, put to death these sins. And then he says, which is idolatry. It's that idea that something becomes what we think is going to please us, what is going to be our God, what's going to satisfy us instead of God, or what we're willing to put God aside for in order to have. And so when there is something that we want as women that's more pleasing to us versus pleasing to God, we know that we're entering into an area of sin. And that's why Paul wrote in Galatians, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the flesh of the Spirit, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. We have to get down to that root level of sin, just like you do when you weed a garden to get out those roots so that it doesn't come back. We have to get down to the root level of why we're sinning. Typically, in areas of sexual sin, you're only looking at a couple of roots of sin. Typically, it's either just the root desire for physical pleasure. I want to be happy. I want to have the pleasure that I want to have, no matter what the cost is. And again, that's where we see that sexual sin has that desire for pleasure is entrapping. It produces a high, almost like a drug to the body. The other root of sexual sin is often just wanting an easy, pain-free life. It's an escape from things that we don't want to deal with, things that we want to step, just break from reality from. It's a refuge for people. And yet we know that it's not going to be a refuge. It's not going to bring the peace and the pain-free that they want. It's going to actually add, it's going to compound the problems that they already have. And so again, another way that we turn from this is we have to put off our sinful, lustful thoughts. It has to be a very purposeful thing. That's what he's talking about in verse 5, to put those things off, to put sin to death. And so we have to look for those things that we think about, those things that we look at, and we have to put them off purposely. And in their place, we have to replace them. We have to put on pure thoughts and pure actions. That whole idea that we don't just replace a habit, we have to replace, or we don't just put off a habit, we have to replace it versus just break it. We have to understand that job of purposely taking our thoughts captive, putting them off, the ones that are unnatural to God's desires, things that are not going to honor Him, and putting things on in their place. Didn't bring it in with me, but Pastor Armin's book, Transformed Into His Image, or Transformed Into His Likeness, thank you, Little Green Workbook, if you're not familiar with it, it's back in the bookshop. It's a wonderful book because it's so practical. While it's not a lot of reading, it's a whole lot of work, because it's just going to give you areas to dive into Scripture and to use a chart to basically think, okay, what am I thinking that needs to be put off? What should I put on in its place? What does Scripture tell me in those areas? How am I going to do that? Where am I going to do that? And that applies to, it's not written specifically just for sexual sin. It's written for any kind of sin. So, no, again, and something so simple that you can explain it to a child. Like, kids get that idea. You put on a coat, you take off a coat. You know, and so you can break that down even to a child's level to help them put off those thoughts. We need to make sure that we're understanding our sanctification. Verse 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus died for us because he hates sin. Because God hates sin. And he died to secure our freedom in Christ. He died to secure our forgiveness, to secure our freedom. But he doesn't stop there then. He lives in us and gives us the power that we need to overcome our sin. Okay, not just are we forgiven from it, but we don't have to stay a slave to our sin. We can be freed from it. And while sometimes God does an amazing thing and I think just delivers us from sin, there's also other things that we have to work through painstakingly to gain that freedom. And that's part of our growth in Christ. And, you know, it's one of those mysteries of God that I don't think any of us can explain why sometimes he does it one way and why he does it another way, but it's for our good that he does it that way. But, you know, sometimes it's that painstakingly growing, walking over and over through these steps of putting off our sin and putting on Christ's life to work, because it's going to grow our love for him and our appreciation for what he's done for us, and that continual fight inside us to not give up and to keep fighting our sin. We need to make no provision for the flesh. And again, this is where filters on everything is just so important. If pornography is a temptation to you, that you need to be very careful what you have around you, and you may have to make some hard choices even. I mean, it may even mean not having internet access. 2 Timothy tells us to flee the youthful passions, and that's what it should look like. We should be running from anything that is a temptation to cause us to sin. And again, that's where we have to help our kids. It's a huge responsibility we have as our parents to help provide that protection for our kids so that they don't have that provision for flesh. Again, if you just try to put them in a bubble and protect them and not equip them, they're eventually going to be on their own and they're going to be lost. And so it's got to be a gradual thing. But you're not going to give your 3-year-old access to something that you're going to give your 18-year-old to. You're not going to give your 15-year-old something who has not proved trustworthy that you may give to another 15-year-old in your family who has proved trustworthy. Okay, and so that's where as parents I think we have to be very discerning and very prayerful before the Lord. None of this can be done outside God's Word. You know, if we're not in the Word continually, if we're not studying God's Word, if we're not filling our hearts and our minds with God's Word, the battle against sin is already lost. That's just the reality. I'm amazed that in my own life when I'm not in the Word as much or not as deep in the Word, just how little things will irritate me and I'll just have to be shorter in my conversation with someone. You know, or I'll be more judgmental in my thoughts, or I'll be more impatient with other people's sins. God's Word is vital to turning from any kind of sin, but especially sexual sin. Prayer is another part of turning from sin. I love the Psalms, and I love the Psalms for prayer. Psalm 51, we see that picture of David and just the guilt over his sin with Bathsheba, his sexual sin. And so it's even there a psalm that was built after, you know, it was written after someone's sexual sin. And he's begging God, be gracious to me because it's against you and you only have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart, that brokenness that comes in our prayer and asking God for help then to change us. And then there's accountability, and I think this is the thing that we just fail to do a lot of times. We need to pursue accountability. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They hid. They tried to hide the sin, which is just funny almost, because obviously God saw them. They couldn't hide from God, nor can we. And God has given us the body of Christ for a reason, to help us grow, to help hold us accountable. And I want to talk about this just a minute because I think it can be a misunderstood thing. And I think especially in an area such as sexual sin, it could take on what I don't think is what God intends with accountability. Effective accountability is calling out for help in that moment when we're tempted to sin. It's not calling someone and saying, that's what I did again today. And then we give them a full report of our sin. Okay? Now, that probably sounds like something we wouldn't do with sexual sin, but we do it in other areas. You know, we call and say, oh, I really lost it with my kids today. You know, I were doing this, and I said this, and I told them this, you know, and like it's something we want to brag about. That's not accountability. But to call a friend and say, I'm really struggling, you know? I like to read, you know, whatever. Maybe you like to read 50 Shades of Grey, and I'm just really tempted to go buy that next book. Okay? Call a friend and say, you know, I need you to help talk me through this. I need accountability right now. I need accountability. I need you to come over and help me get rid of the stuff in my house that shouldn't be in my house. Effective accountability is going to involve somebody who's spiritually mature. Okay, don't go ask someone else who's struggling with sin, the same sin that you are, and ask them to help you, because you're going to pull each other under is what you're going to do. Okay, you need to find someone who is mature, especially in the area that you struggle with. Effective accountability is going to place responsibility for confession on the person who sins. So let's say you're trying to help another woman be accountable with her sin. It's not your job to be the Holy Spirit. It's not your job to bring her to a point of brokenness and confession. it's your job to bring the truth to bear and to let the Holy Spirit rest on your heart. And I think this is one of those areas that as moms we need to remember as we help hold our kids responsible. My husband would sometimes look at me when my kids were young and say, remember, you're not the Holy Spirit. Because I wanted to see repentance. You know, I didn't want to just see a casual, like, I'm sorry. I wanted to see repentance because that's what God wanted to see. And so while my heart motive was right, I couldn't make them be repentant. Okay? And so if I'm just going to keep on them until I hear what I want to hear from them, it's probably going to be fake repentance when I actually hear it. Okay? And that's not doing them or me good, because then we both think that, like, everything's fine, and it's not at all fine. So remember that if you're helping someone and helping hold them accountable in their sin, especially in sexual sin, it's still their accountability before God to reach that point of brokenness. You can't make it happen. But you can come alongside them and keep bringing the truth to bear and keep imploring them to explore their heart before the Lord and to reach that point of brokenness. And effective accountability is going to be costly. It's going to mean regular and very caring communication. If someone comes to you and wants counsel or help, especially in the area of sexual sin, it's not going to be a one-time conversation. It's not going to be, especially if they're at that point where they realize that they are deeply ingrained in sexual sin, it's not just going to be like, oh, I'll give you a call next month and see how you're doing. It's going to be a commitment. It's going to be a sacrifice. And yet, what more amazing sacrifice to make than to come along with someone else to grow in Christ-likeness? I mean, what a privilege that is. Same way with our kids. It's costly, Mom, the amount of time that it takes to help our kids in these areas, to disciple in these areas. And hopefully you're doing it on the front end where they're not already engrossed in sexual sin. But it's going to take time. I mentioned Armin's book already that I think is just very helpful in this area. I want to switch gears now because this is an area that has just barely been mentioned today, but I think it's so important. It's talking about the sexual relationship within marriage. Okay, we've talked about all these areas that are outside the fence of what God intends and the sorrow they bring and the trouble they bring. But the reality is there's a wonderful thing here that we also need to talk about, and that's that sexual relationship within marriage. Just, I think it was last week, Tim Challey's on his blog had an article he'd written about six deadly enemies of marriage. And I thought this was very interesting. Guess what one of them was? Neglect of sex in marriage. It was one of the six deadly enemies of marriage. That came along with neglect of shared interests, neglect of communication, neglect of fellowship, neglect of prayer, and neglect of understanding the foundation of our marriage. But think about that. Our sexual relationship is just foundational to our marriage. And yet it's an area that I think as women we can find many excuses to ignore it, to not put the time and attention into it that we need to. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5, if you want to flip there, we'll look at those verses again. They read them this morning. I think they're verses we have to go back to and wrestle with before the Lord. And I think as lives change, you know, you hit different seasons of life, there's new challenges. There's always some challenge, I think, to the sexual relationship in our marriage. But we see here in 1 Corinthians, again, God never leaves anything out that we need to know, and he addresses even this. I'm sure our husbands are very glad it's in there. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5 tells us, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. He's making that point that you don't have to be married to love God, and there's some freedom for those that are single to serve God wholeheartedly without that distraction of needing to make someone else a vital, important part of their life. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I think sometimes we can say we believe God's word, but then the reality of practicing it gets a little bit harder sometimes. Of course, my husband said, make sure you talk about this. I said, yeah, I'm sure all of them are hoping we're talking about this. Neglect this area of our life is neglect a very important gift that God has given us to minister to our husbands, and likewise our husbands to us. And I think we need to think about maybe what problems lead to this. I think there's some obvious things, like I said, just even the stages of life and those challenges. But some of it can also just be an unclear biblical understanding of sex. And I think for some women coming into marriage, and unfortunately, I think this is where girls that have grown up in the church, I grew up in the church, I grew up in a Christian home, but because this area was not talked about really, again, it was like a one-time conversation, I grew up with this mentality that like, sex is bad. And so, whether I really believed that when I got married, I didn't really believe that. But there was still that shame that went with it in my mind that was hard to separate. And so we need to make sure that we have a biblical understanding of sex. That reality that God has given sex for a reason, and that it was His design before the fall. It wasn't, you know, a result of the fall. It was designed before the fall. And that has to play into our thinking. And I think it's a place to stop. If this is an area you struggle with in your marriage, just to say, is there just any wrong thinking that maybe even is leading, that is leading this to be a problem? I have found that because of the way sex is so distorted and so violated around me in the world, that offends my heart. But it offends my heart in a way that then I kind of shrink from even wanting to think about the sexual relationship. And I know even if there'll just be something that will pass by on the TV, because it angers me, because it bothers me as a woman, I can just have some really stupid thoughts, like, I can't believe my husband just saw that. And even though my husband has given me no reason to think that that is tempting to him, and he will turn things off and, you know, doesn't watch things that are inappropriate, and watches sports, and he'll turn the halftime show off if it's inappropriate and stuff, it clouds my vision of what God wants me to think about the sexual relationship. And so I think we have to always go back to, am I thinking about this relationship with my husband in a biblical way? If so, it should be a very positive thing. I think another problem that we encounter is past sexual sin. And I think this is one of those dangers that nobody thinks about when they're dabbling in sexual sin. The girl who's contemplating premarital sex is not thinking about how this is going to impact her for years. That the guilt, the things that are going to go along with that are going to impact her for years. And so past sexual sin needs to be dealt with. But again, that's where God is so gracious and merciful. He can turn something dirty into something pure. And that we need to deal with those things, if those things are still impacting us in our marriage. And certainly if you're not married, it's something to deal with before you get married. Obviously, sexual abuse can dramatically impact the sexual relationship, but that's where, again, God can bring healing and purity and forgiveness in terms of that person who's been abused, being able to forgive the person that's abused them to a place where that can be redeemed. It doesn't have to stay where Satan wants it, which is destroyed. Sometimes the cause can just be sin in our relationship. I heard the illustration, and I can't tell you who the illustration was. It wasn't mine, but I think I read it in a book. That idea of that picture of you laying in bed, but sometimes there's just baggage piled up between you that is preventing you from even getting close together. And you've probably all been in that position before where there's just things going on in the relationship that have been swept under the rug or haven't been dealt with in a godly way. And it's like, yeah, don't look at me that way. Don't touch me. Because there's things that are standing in between you. And so, again, we have to address those problems. We have to address that sin in our relationship so that it doesn't come between us and between that oneness that God wants us to have. Another problem that may be causing sexual relationships are just the physical issues. And again, these may change over time, and there, some women have more to bear in that area. The reality is there's still a lot of help these days, and that's an amazing thing with where we live in this culture, that there is help for a lot of physical problems too that probably wasn't there years ago. And so it's an area we need to not just say, oh, well, that's the way it is. We need to explore if there's help that might be able to restore that physical relationship in our marriage. You know, one thing that I just remind myself all the time in this area is that God is most glorified in us when we are enraptured by His love. And so as we think about our physical relationship, sex is never going to be perfect on this side of heaven, even though it was given to us for a pleasure thing on this earth. And so we don't need to have unreal expectations, but we need to look at it through God's eyes, through Scripture, and look at it the way God looks at it, to look at it as a gift that He's given us. we live in a broken world, and so it's all distorted and it's all been changed, but God can redeem it. We need to protect that part of our relationship with our husband at all costs. And I think that's where not even allowing ourselves to get in relationships with other men that are even just casual relationships, but where we get more and more comfortable with that man and share more and more personal things. That should just be an alarm in our minds that that's not appropriate. And there's that whole joke outside about, what do they call it, work wife, work mates, you know, that kind of thing. And it sounds kind of funny, and you can kind of see how that happens. You know, you have that secretary that helps the boss and just, you know, meets all those needs, I'll go get that for you, yeah, I can take care of that, and they, you know, how was your night last night, it was fine, and how that can grow into something that can become very inappropriate and very ungodly. And so we need to put up our guards on that. A couple books I recommend, C.J. Mahaney's book, Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God is a wonderful book. It's a very small little book. Song of Solomon, I mean, everybody has that in their Bible, that's a great place to go. Dr. Bob Smith, who is a biblical counselor, has written a book, Biblical Principles of Sex. It's just such a basic book, but it just has those simple biblical truths of how to look at a sexual relationship. As I mentioned, I didn't want to spend a lot of time speaking to moms, but I do have a handout that I made here, and I want to point out some books that I just think are really, really great books. This Girl Talk by Carolyn Mahaney, who's C.J. Mahaney's wife and his older married daughter, Nicole, is a wonderful book of just conversations for moms and daughters. And it's all areas of womanhood. You know, it covers the modesty area, it covers relationships, it covers things about our character. It's a great book that some of it can be read with your daughter, and then there's even, at the end, questions for mom to ask their daughter and questions for daughters to ask their mom. And so it's a great book. My daughter and I use this at different times. I highly recommend that. Trish Donahue has written this book, Between Us Girls, and it's kind of that same idea. It's walks and talks for moms and daughters. And so it's things that, again, take you to scripture, and you talk a little about it, you head out for a walk, and you just keep talking about these conversations. There's questions you can ask each other, and applications out of that. One for dads and sons that I would have you mention, your husband's Leading Your Son into True Manhood, Time for the Talk, is a great book. I recommended this to several people, and everybody I've recommended it to is like, I ordered that, and it's really good. It's a little more for a husband to read through, and it covers like a huge expanse of a timeline of a child, and so it's not something you're going to sit down and like read and then do it all at one time, but it's helping our sons grow into just a whole picture of what manhood looks like. Along with that, I have not yet seen a really good book for moms and sons, and Tim and I were talking about this morning. I think it's really important. Moms, you have a really important opportunity with your sons. Don't overlook that, because we always hear about, you know, dads and sons and moms and daughters, but you are that person that can give them that picture of what biblical womanhood looks like, and they can have those conversations about what they even should be attracted to. And so, and I think there's that tenderness that happens between dads and daughters and moms and sons. And Scott and I have talked about this a lot. I will cry harder at Adam's wedding than I will at Elizabeth's, and Scott will cry harder. It's just the reality. There is just something there. I can't explain it. God in His goodness has done that. But I would encourage you, moms of sons, don't overlook the really powerful thing. If you want to write a book in that area, I'd be glad to read it and give some suggestions, because I think it's a really important area. In fact, my son called the other night, and he called about advice about a girl. And when he called, Scott and I were on the phone, and then he said, Mom, and he asked me a question, and Scott's like, well, aren't you going to ask me? And he's like, I already know what you would say, because you would say what I'm already thinking. I don't know what Mom is going to say. We had a great conversation. I got the phone that night, I'm laying in bed, and I thought of like five more things I wish I had said to him. So I emailed him the next day, and I said, okay, you know, don't hesitate. And none of them were like direct things. They were just things to think about. I wasn't telling him what I thought he should do in the situation, because I don't really know what he should do. I don't know the girl. But he texted me later and he laughed. He goes, I knew, Mom, you probably emailed me tomorrow. But he did ask for advice, so that's cool. If you haven't picked this up, I really encourage you. I got to read it before it was published, and I just was really blessed. I'm sure you were blessed by his teaching this morning. Here's a couple books if you've got young kids. God's Design by Sally Michael. Really great book of building in a biblical foundation of just who God created them to be. And it's just, it's a storybook. It's just a little little chapter at a time, and then it gives you some scriptures and activities you can do with the family. It's great. Like, you could use it, you know, the bedtime thing or whatever. Something for even younger, wonderfully made. And then we've had these in the bookstore for a while, God Made All of Me, which is actually about helping our kids recognize abuse and how to protect themselves. And then this day and age, like, it's something, not just this day and age, it's been going on forever, but we talk about it more today. We as a church feel that that's extremely important responsibility that we have as a church, but we certainly as parents have that responsibility to help our kids protect themselves.
Perfect.
Yes. Oh, yes, this is what it's for. Thank you. Transformed into His Likeness, that's what it looked like. The one that I mentioned that Pastor Armin wrote about putting off sin and putting on righteousness. So you can see it's a chart, and there's a lot of instruction inside about how to use it and stuff, but it has tons of scripture. There is now every book addressed to pornography. You got the one about if your kids are hooked on pornography, that here's she's struggling with pornography for women. There's one he's struggling with pornography, and there's one, I believe, even for my husband struggling with pornography. So a lot of great tools, and sometimes these little books are just, they're full of so much wisdom, and it's doable. You know, we can't read 10 different books at one time, but you can read this, and you can take the time then to apply it. So I am going to just pass these out. You don't have to feel like you got to take this. This is just parent-child conversations, but just a lot of tips that I've gathered and some that I've applied to them that I haven't myself, but that I think are great ideas of just how to generate conversations with your kids. Anybody have a birthday today? Anybody have a birthday tomorrow? This week? Okay, so you get to talk about modest men and women clothed in the gospel. You're welcome. I haven't read it, so I heard it's really good. We laughed, and someone said, "Well, maybe we should give it to somebody who's not dressed modestly." I said, "Well, how would I ask that?" So I did give it to you for that reason. I gave it to you for your birthday, and if anybody sees it, like Pastor Ed or Pastor Paul says, "Oh, you got that book," you say, "I got it because it's my birthday, not because I'm not." Okay, I just want to read you one verse in Titus before we close. It's several verses in Titus. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. To me, just bring what is a very heavy subject in a lot of ways, but just brings a lot of hope to us. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You and I have that opportunity because we live on this side of Christ's resurrection. And we have that opportunity as believers to not only deal with the sin in our own hearts, but to come alongside those who are struggling. And so I just encourage you, women, there's people all around us that need help. If you're not struggling, and if you're struggling, there's people all around you to help you and to love you through this. So we're going to head back in. We got one last teaching, and get some cookies, whatever, on the way, and then Q&A time. If you have not filled out a Q&A card with your questions, there's a basket on the table. Please throw in questions, because we want to make that time really valuable.